Matthew 24:42 verses 51. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will be put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the evil slave says in the heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not know, when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 21:29, verse 36. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
You may be seated. So we're continuing kind of on the series, Are You Ready? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? And today we're going to be looking at, are you alert and watchful? And I'd like us to start with prayer. Lord, I just pray that you speak to us where we need to be spoken, where maybe we're not watchful or alert. But also in the same breath, God, that our confidence is in you and who you are. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in the scripture reading today, did you hear the warnings? Like, if you're not ready, it's like a thief breaking into your house. You can't stop him because he didn't know he was coming. Or the servant who thought, he's coming later. I'm going to live my life however I want. And when you heard the consequences of it, we'll just put it this way, it wasn't good. It was eternal consequences. At the end of Luke, Jesus warns us to be on guard about being caught up in the ways of the world and the worries of life is like a trap. I think that's probably more personal for all of us. Is Jesus our focus? It's so easy to get caught up in the things of the world and distract us and not be watchful and alert. So, watchful of what? In the context that said, watchful of someone who wants to rob our faith. And by misleading and deceiving us. And who is this thief? Jesus says in John 10:10, he describes the thief. He said, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, the thief is the devil. And what a stark contrast between the devil and Jesus. The devil is out to destroy you. And Jesus is all about giving us life here on earth, but eternal life. It's why he came, that we may be set free, that we may inherit eternal life. Sometimes I worry about Christianity in America that we go through life unaware that there's an enemy that wants to destroy us, or we're hyper-vigilant. In 1 Peter 5:8, it describes our adversary, Peter does, and it says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." That's his heart. And we need to be careful that we're not oblivious or ignorant to the attack of the devil who wants to destroy our faith. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, again, it describes the devil. And it's Paul wrote, "But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get punishment for their wicked deeds deserve." Did you catch that part? An angel of light. He looks like the real thing. And so does his servants. They say the right things. Say, "I love Jesus. I follow him. I believe. But I really want to say their fruit is totally different." But as we go through this, sometimes that fruit takes time to see. It isn't instantaneous. In Matthew 7:15, this is what Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Did you hear that? They look like the real thing, but they're not. They portray that they're following Jesus, but they're not. They have alternative motives. And I want to say be careful, because the gate they go through is wide and it leads to destruction. And the gate, Jesus' gate, is narrow and leads to life. We need to understand, take seriously, that we are in a spiritual war. And we need to be able to discern truth from lie. In the years of counseling, I did a lot of deliverance. But I always had to deal with the lie if they're going to be free. I was always hesitant about people who just, so to speak, they claim they do deliverance, and without removing the lie, because if you don't remove a lie, it's going to come back. It's the same with us. We have to deal with those lies. And Paul, in Ephesians 6:12, talks about what we're fighting against. And he says, "For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Okay, how many can you see of that description? We cannot see our enemy, but we can see the fruit. And if we don't believe we're in a spiritual war, we walk around naively, and it leads to complacency. And so when the trials of life come, we're disillusioned, and thus it leads to kind of that doubt. Is God really faithful? Does God really love me? But I want to say the more we're aware of spiritual warfare that we're in, the more alert and watchful we will be. But here's the thing. The battle is not won in fear. The battle is won in faith. Too many people focus on spiritual warfare. Either they live in fear, and everything's a demon, or there's a pride. And both fail to rest in being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Both fail to look to their shepherd. One's looking at everything as a demon, and one's got, "I got this." No, look to the shepherd. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who guides us. And I also want to say our confidence needs to be in Jesus, not magical prayers. Drives me batty. If I pray this, somehow it will protect me. No, it's in your relationship, in the Word, dividing truth from lie. But also there's the sense of a false authority that's founded in human wisdom and not in the word, not being word and spirit led. There's a lot more I could say about spiritual warfare, but that's not my point. My point today is being able to discern false teachers and false prophets. So if you read the New Testament, it's there. It's in the Old Testament. But I just want to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. He goes in length of the fruit. How can we identify these false teachers and prophets? And starting in verse 1, I'm going to do 1 through 3 and 10 through 19. There used to be false prophets among God's people, just as you will have some false teachers in your group. They will teach things that are wrong, teachings that will cause people to be lost. They will even refuse to accept their master, Jesus, who brought their freedom. They will bring quick ruin to themselves. Many will follow their evil ways and say evil things about the way of truth. Those false teachers only want your money. They will use it by telling you lies. Their judgment spoken against them long ago is still coming, and their ruin is certain. These false teachers are bold and do anything they want. They're not afraid to speak against angels. But even the angels, who are much stronger and powerful than false teachers, do not accuse them with insults before the Lord. But these people speak against things they do not understand. They're like animals that act without thinking, animals born to be caught and killed. And like animals, these false teachers will be destroyed. They have caused many people to suffer, so they themselves will suffer. That is their pay for what they have done. They take pleasure in openly doing evil, so they are like dirty spots and stains among you. They delight in deceiving you while you eat your meals. Every time they look at a woman, they want her, and the desire for sin is never satisfied. They lead weak people into the trap of sin, and they have taught their hearts to be greedy. God will punish them. For false teachers left the right road and lost their way, following the way of Balaam. Balaam was the son of Beor, who loved being paid for doing wrong. But a donkey, which cannot talk, told Balaam he was sinning. It spoke in a man's voice and stopped the prophet's crazy thinking. Those false teachers are like springs without water, clouds blown by a storm. A place in the blackest darkness has been kept for them. They brag with words that mean nothing. By their evil deeds, they lead people into the trap of sin. People who are just beginning to escape from others who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are not free. Again, we will know them by their fruit. So this whole issue of false teachers and prophets is very personal to me. Many years ago, my brother got involved with a cult. Honestly, at the time before he got involved, I thought he was doing the best spiritually. He loved Jesus. And within 6 weeks, he sold everything and moved to the North Shore, following this false prophet. He excommunicated the family. People who had warned him, he would not listen, because this man was leading him down the narrow way and everyone else was deceived. If it happened to him, it can happen to you. That's why Jesus says, be watchful, be alert. I would have never expected him to be sucked into a cult and being deceived. But it warned me also, be alert, be careful, evaluate. So I want to go through 10 characteristics of a false prophet and teacher. Some of these will somewhat overlap, but there's some questions we need to ask so we know the fruit. Number one, instead of denying themselves, picking up their cross and following Jesus, they will follow their own desires and do what they want. There is no surrender to doing God's will, even though they will say they are doing God's will. So the question asks, do their words match their actions? I think that is just a good thing we need to evaluate. Because often they will say one thing and do another. Be careful. That is a huge flag. Because if we're following Jesus, there has to be integrity. The second question is, do they live a life surrendered by doing God's will? Are they humble? And again, this is something that only we see over time. Do they live what they say they're doing? Do they live for Jesus or not? This is not something you can quickly evaluate. Number two, instead of being humble, they make big claims about their spiritual knowledge and authority. One example is like, they've been praying against the spiritual ruler of a land in their own wisdom and pride and make claims of talking with Jesus and having great visions. This was the case with my brother. He made great claims. He even said he'd have breakfast with Jesus many mornings. Okay, for that kind of like as a duh warning. But by the time that was being told to my brother, he had already believed this guy had a special connection with Jesus. That wasn't true. So, and he always exalted himself. And so here's the question to ask. Do they exalt God by what they say and do, or do they exalt themselves? Are they pointing us to the shepherd, or, hey, follow me? Thirdly, instead of trusting in the infallible word of God, they teach of secret knowledge that goes against God's word by twisting it to sound good and appeal to the flesh. So the first question we've got to ask, does their teaching adhere to the word of God or does it contradict scripture? This is why we got to know the word of God. And I want to say in this dividing what is true or not, be careful about theological differences like Calvinism, Arminianism. That is not the issue. The issue is leading you away from the truth. Number four, instead of Jesus being Lord of their lives, they are the master of their own lives. Their will over God's will. What I mean by this, they often will claim they have a greatness, they're above people, and not being a humble servant of Jesus, and a humble servant to others. It's like, it's that, look at me. So the question to ask, do they brag about their accomplishments and give no credit to God's grace, empowering him to do his will? Number five, like Balaam long ago, money and riches are their God. They flaunt their wealth but fail to understand what it meant. Jesus meant by saying, sell everything and give it to the poor. What I find very interesting and a stark contrast, you turn on the TV and, sorry, you see a lot of name it and claim it and prosperity gospel. Their lives are very different than the men and women of God of old. For example, George Mueller, if you're familiar with him, he had several orphanages in England. Thousands of pounds, or probably millions of dollars, went through. It's estimated he took care of 40 to 100,000 orphans in his lifetime. So his ministry saw a lot of money, and it was all by faith. By the end of his life, his possessions were less than $1,000 of today. It wasn't about him. And I can go through people over people of faith who had nothing because they invested in eternity and they invested in people. But look at the prosperity gospel. They brag about having two private jets. One's even boasted about having a gold-plated toilet. Okay, there's a warning here, people. So the question to ask here is, material wealth their focus instead of living a simple life focused on serving God and others? With this, there's a man I know of, I actually know his brother. To say he's a brilliant man is truly an understatement. Everything he does is the top. I mean, he's made guitars, he's made bows, he does, and everything's the best. It's like, whatever he makes, it's the best. He's very wealthy. But I love his priority. He supports over 800 missionaries worldwide. Yes, he's wealthy, but it isn't about him. That's what God calls us to. Number six, they do not fear God or spiritual authorities, but boast how they defeated Satan and the great spiritual battles they have won. Remember, there's no fear. They talk about things they don't understand. And they'll be known for their pride in things, again, they don't understand. It will sound good, but it isn't. And the question asks, do they give glory to themselves by acting spiritual in what they've done, or will they give glory to God? Just many years ago, I remember counseling a pastor, and he had a name for himself in this area and much broader. And I remember him sharing about bringing his youth group down to his basement because he had a picture of Satan on his basement floor, which is a flag number one. But number two, he would have his youth group jump on the face of Satan as somehow saying they were defeating Satan. Beware. He had no concept of what he was doing. Number seven, they justify their sin by saying God told them to divorce their spouse or marry and marry someone else, denying the word of God. The question to ask, do they follow the word of God? Do they obey the word of God, or do they twist it to excuse sin? So in the case of my brother, all of a sudden he had been divorced. He had multiple wives, and all of a sudden there was a twisting that God wanted him to marry five wives. So in this whole thing, he married my niece and another girl. I mean, they were 18. And it was God's will. He was older than my brother. Okay. On the outside, it's obvious, but when you're deceived, you can't see it. For my brother, again, he put his faith in a person to lead him to life, salvation, instead of Jesus. That's a warning. Number eight, they lust after other women and are never satisfied, thus denying self-control, which God has called them to. Here's the issue. There's no self-control. And so the question asks, are they honest about their struggle with sin, and do they seek accountability? I thought a perfect example is Billy Graham. If you study Billy Graham's life, you know, he went all over the world. He was never alone. He always had a man with him. Number one, for accountability. Number two, for false accusation. His reputation was never destroyed. But think about Rabbi Zacharias. Had great reputation, great teaching. But in the end, we find out he was sleeping with prostitutes and the ministry was paying for it, and he was not accountable. He was trying to hide it. And his reputation and everything he taught, in some ways, has been destroyed. Number nine, they will manipulate weak people by empty promises. They are not men and women of integrity who commit to their promises. And so the question asks, do they make promises or speak for God and then revise it when it doesn't come true? Years ago, I remember dealing with a pastor, and how often when I met with him, he would say one thing and then later contradict himself. And often I walked away feeling like, am I crazy? It took me a while to go, okay, I'm not crazy. He lacked integrity. And then lastly, number 10, they will have the fruits of the flesh by claiming to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. And so the question, do they have the gifts of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Okay, this is something we can only determine over time. But when they're boasting about themselves, you kind of know what kind of fruit they're walking in. When they lack self-control, the fruit is evident. But again, this takes time. For the sake of time, I had a whole list of things that have infiltrated the church that are leading people astray. But I'm just going to quickly focus on one, and it is God is love. Well, that's true. In 1 John 4, it says, God is love. But there's a huge issue with that. When you begin focusing on one attribute of God and denying the rest, be careful. Because it says God is holy. And that encompasses all who he is, and it's all perfect. So in the people who say God is love, at one level, I'm not going to argue. But when they say that, God doesn't judge. They deny his righteousness, they deny his holiness, they deny basically who he is. Be careful. Because I often hear that with people with the LGBTQ+, to excuse sin. God is still going to judge. It's very clear. Jesus is going to come and judge us. There's a point where we should be trembling. There's a point as a Christian, okay, yeah. But also, we're still going to be judged on our rewards, how we lived our life. There's a point where we have to take the whole word in context. And when in the scripture, over when you see God described, it first starts with holy, holy, holy. It encompasses whole being. So, I want to look at 5 points in terms of how do we be alert and watchful. And the first one, know the whole word of God. False prophets and teachers will often take scripture out of context and give them a totally different meaning than what is meant. And they will cherry pick scripture and not take the whole word, because you have to reconcile scripture. That's why I encourage everyone, make sure you read through the Bible. Not just, there are some people I met, they only read the Gospels. They only read the red print. Negate everything else. Be careful. Some people feel like the major and minor prophets don't apply anymore. God didn't change. You can see the heart of God in all scripture. Read it. Know it. Because when people come and try to deceive you, you can go, wait a minute, that contradicts the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17, it talks about the scripture. And this is what it says. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. Ooh, the Holy Spirit. Scriptures convict us of things that are wrong. Amazing. Don't you think you need it? It goes on. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses us to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. How desperately we need to know the word and then obey it. If you don't know, it's hard to obey it. If you don't know the rules, then you don't know how to obey them. Secondly, seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, it tells us the Spirit guides us in all truth. He gives us wisdom to understand and apply Scripture to our lives. Here's the thing, people. The Spirit never contradicts the Word. And in some denominations or parts of our Christian culture, how often what they say contradicts the Word. It's how you determine truth. If someone says, the Spirit told me, and it contradicts Word, run. And the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of discernment to test the spirits, as they describe in 1 John 4. And the best way to describe this is that checking your spirit that something's not right. Pay attention. Just don't disregard it. Many years ago, my son might have been 8, and we went to listen to a speaker who I greatly respect and still do, but a church in the area. Within 5 minutes, my son is saying, there's something wrong here. I want to leave. In 10 minutes, he left. He couldn't handle it anymore. And as we watched and play it out, it was very clear that there was a whole lot of deception and dysfunction within that church. He couldn't explain it, but it was discernment. And we need that. And that is a gift from the Spirit. Again, sometimes your flesh will not be able to explain it. But pay attention. Number 3, pray. We are told to pray throughout Scripture. And prayer is not just lifting up our petitions to God, but it's also quieting our hearts and minds so we can listen to the Spirit, how He guides us to pray. In Romans 8, 26 to 27, it talks about the Spirit guiding us how to pray. And often I will be praying for someone and I don't know how to pray. I mean, I can pray in my own wisdom, but in my own wisdom, I got to admit, it's really hard to pray in faith. But when I can quiet myself and I can hear the Spirit speak specifically how to pray for someone, then I can pray in faith. I can pray in confidence. Even this week, I tend to do a lot of biking because there's a bench way up the bike trail. That's my spot to just pray. And luckily, no one takes that bench. And there was an unsettling in my spirit the last 2 or 3 weeks about a situation and feeling like it's got to get moved on. It has to be dealt with. And I was like, okay, I need God's direction. So I'm sitting on the bench and just ask God, okay, I need to know a word. What do I do here? And I love how the Holy Spirit speaks. For me, it's never long. It's like 2-3 words usually. And he just simply, not yet. And it was the perfect words. I immediately had peace. They go, just continue to pray, but not fret. It will happen in God's time. And also in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about spiritual warfare and the armor. And he concludes by exhorting us to pray in the Spirit and persevere in our prayers for others. This is not something to take lightly. Prayer changes the spiritual environment of the church, for God hears and answers our prayers when it's lifted up by his people. This is why I feel like corporate prayer is so important. It's not just praying distantly, it's gathering together. The church that Angie and me met at, I loved, because every Friday evening they would have a prayer meeting, and there was prayer meetings throughout the week. But how often I would come there and there was 20 people or so, and we would just begin to pray. Sometimes it lasted an hour, some lasted 3 hours. It was all about praying and watching God minister to people. So please consider coming Wednesdays at 6, we have corporate prayer. It doesn't mean, some. I don't know what to say. It doesn't matter. Part of it is just you being there. Sometimes it's our prayers that we don't speak. God hears. And how often we're encouraged when we pray together. Number 4, be connected with a body of believers. Okay. In 1 Peter 5:8, it describes Satan like a roaring lion. There's an intention about a roaring lion. When a lion roars, does not things get afraid? And they split off from the herd. And when an animal's alone, it's easy to attack versus being in the herd. We need to be in fellowship with a body of believers, speaking truth to us that we can be accountable to, that we're hearing the word of God. And I've met too many people over the years who have been either hurt or disappointed by a church and felt it safer to follow Jesus on their own. I get that point. Church is not perfect. Read the scriptures. Church of Corinthians was not perfect. Ephesus was not perfect. Last time I checked, when I look in the mirror, I'm not perfect. I have flaws. But God uses us even in our flaws. And he changes us. And every one of you being a part of the body has a part. But I think we have this mentality, I can do without. It's like saying, I can do life without my arms. Yeah, it makes a whole lot challenging. You might be able to go on, but be careful. And I want to say, in most cases where I've watched the people fall away from the church, they've either fallen away from their faith by believing false doctrine, where they get really weird, or there's a whole lot of pride in terms of, I don't need the church. So it's important that we are involved with a body of believers. I'm not just saying a physical church. Sometimes it's a home church. Sometimes it's a group of people that you fellowship with. But we need that to endure to the end. And then lastly, guard your faith. That's Satan's goal. His goal is just to make us doubt who God is and abandon our faith. He wants you not to trust God, but to put our faith in someone or something else. With my brother, that was so clear that he put his faith in this man and not in God. His faith was so much in it, he would not listen to anyone. Even though people were warning him, what his best friend, and was he was a friend of mine, warned him that this man was false. And he said, in 5 years, he's after the girls. In 5 years, he married my niece. But my brother would not listen because this man was going to lead him down the narrow path. Instead, it was a wide path. And I want to say faith is not a one-time decision. It is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day decision of trusting Jesus. This is where our faith grows when it's tested. And I think none of us like being tested. I think we'd all like to be pain-free, life be good. But I want to say that is not when faith grows. And faith is not a feeling. It is a conviction in who God is. If faith's a feeling, I would have walked away long ago. But when faith is a conviction in who God is, that's where I land. Because I know who he is. And sometimes it's really hard when you feel like, where are you, God, to trust him. But when there's conviction, that's where you keep going back. Think about me and Angie. There have been many times where it's like, we don't know if we could go on. But we always come back, but we know who God is, and we're going to trust him by his grace. In Ephesians chapter 6, it describes our faith like a shield, which is able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. Okay, what are these arrows? They're lies, doubts, temptation, lust, fear, shame, and condemnation. They're all meant to destroy us. And our faith needs to be found in a confidence, again, who God is. That's where we keep coming back. That when our life is chaotic, he's still sovereign. He's still all-knowing, holy, righteous, just, loving, abounding in grace. He's patient. He's faithful. He doesn't abandon us. He's perfectly good in all he does. Does all things feel good? In fact, in Romans 8:28, he says he works all things for good. Not all things are good, but do we cling to that? He works it for good. Do we believe that he's infinite in wisdom? Or do we go, what are you doing, God? I wouldn't do it that way. You got it wrong. So we need to intentionally remind ourselves again who God is. How often when I pray, that's where I start. Praising God for who he is. It gives me the right mindset then. And it builds my faith. We cannot let go of our shield. Satan wants us to put it down. And so I want to conclude by what Peter wrote. Second Peter, and if you look at Jude, I mean, it's throughout Scripture. It warns us, be alert, be watchful. There are people coming to destroy your faith, to mislead you. And he warns us to be alert and watchful. For these people have the appearance of sheep, but they're real wolves. And this is what he said. Therefore, let me warn you, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard so you not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men who distort doctrine and fall from your steadfastness of mind, knowledge, truth, and faith. Like my brother, he was steadfast in his faith until that man came and he put his faith in him. And my brother probably would have said that he would never do that. For my brother, he failed to see his insecurity. And so when a man came and said, God has greatness for you and he wants to use you, my brother was all in. And when he started talking gibberish and contradicting scripture, my brother couldn't see it because this man was going to save him. Paul continues by saying, but grow spiritually mature in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the honor, the majesty, and splendor, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Okay. In all this, please keep your eyes on the shepherd and be watchful for the attacks of the enemy. Too many people focus on the attacks of the enemy. It's the shepherd who keeps us safe. It's the shepherd who's in control. Amen.